Please be seated. I know as we were singing about the Trinity, it just made me think of something that happened once when I was at First Church, Anchorage, Alaska. It was Trinity Sunday. I was preaching on the Trinity. And way in the back, upper back of our church, was a stained glass triangle for the Trinity. And I said, this morning I'm going to preach on the Trinity. And the clouds moved at the same time. And the sun shone, and suddenly there was a triangle above my head. People listened very attentively. But would you join me for prayer? Let us pray. God, we've heard your word. Let us be true to your word. We have sensed your presence. Let us be filled with your presence and your power. In Jesus the Christ's name, amen. I actually have a full sermon prepared on Corinthians 2, and you'll get to hear it someday. But I thought I would look at the Great Commission for a couple reasons. So we'll just look briefly at we'll look at the Great Commission. And as we looked at it, we see that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. And when they were there, Jesus had told them to go there, so that they had something right, they were obedient. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There's a fellow named John Piper, who's a very insightful fellow, very reformed. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I started reading that and going, whoa, Jack, or John. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because there are places where worship doesn't. What he was saying is that we are called to a sense of the holy, a sense of a divine, all-powerful God. Andrew Bernard described it somewhat this way. It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of our obedience. The majesty of the lawgiver is the standard of our obedience. It's not the arbitrary rules or whatever, but the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle when in Eden they ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. It is really this. Is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever he commands? Is he a holy lawgiver? Are his creatures bound to give implicit assent to his will? Are we going to do what God calls us to do? And in the Great Commission, it is a call from God himself. So Jesus said to them, and he says to us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We live in a time when authority and the sense of authority is virtually disregarded. I've told you many times that when I was growing up, I was not a good student, an obedient student. But I knew, even then, that my teacher was to be respected. I knew that that was authority, that they had authority over me. And if I didn't know, I knew my father would make it very clear to me, with no doubt. And so, St. Patrick is one of my three favorite theologians, St. Patrick, not just because of his clovers and stuff. He said, "The God of my God, omnipotent God, I humbly adore thee. Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art the judge of every age. Thou art the redeemer of souls. Thou art the liberator of those who believe. Thou art the hope of those who toil. Thou art the comforter of those in sorrow. Thou art the way for those who wander. Thou art the master to the nations. Thou art the creator of all creatures. Thou art the love of all good. Thou art the prince of all virtues. Thou art the joy of all thy saints. Thou art life perpetual. Thou art joy and truth. Thou art the exaltation in the eternal fatherland. Thou art the light of light. Thou art the fountain of holiness. Thou art the glory of God the Father in the heights. Thou art the Savior of the world. Thou art the plenitude of the Holy Spirit. Thou sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, on the throne reigning forever." Jesus speaks with all authority. With all authority. And we must acknowledge that before all things. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, a wonderful devotional, he speaks of the missionary task, and he says the key to the missionary's work is the authority of Jesus, not the needs of the lost. We are inclined to look on our Lord as the one who assists us in our endeavors for God. Yet our Lord places himself as the absolute sovereign, supreme Lord over his disciples. He does not say that the lost will never be saved if we don't go. He simply says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." He says, "Go on the basis of the revealed truth of my authority, teaching, preaching, out of your living experience of me." Now, the reason this is so important is we go because we don't go alone. We go in the power and the authority of our sovereign God. We go because Jesus Christ told us to go. He says, "Therefore, go." Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples," or to teach the nations. The word "to make disciples" is kind of like OJT, or the following of an example by the master. We go. On my wall in my office is the picture of two men. It's probably taken in the 50s. They have that sort of 50s or 60s suit. And they're walking like this next together. One is obviously like a grandfather. The other is obviously a father. And right behind the two men is this little kid in a suit. Remember, it's 50s and 60s. And what's he doing? And imagining that someday I'll be like these men. We follow Jesus in that manner. Not that we'll ever be the Savior, but we want to be like the Savior. We want to follow in that example. And that sets the tone, the attitude, the pathway, the power of where we go. And it's that example that makes the difference. St. Patrick's again says, "I pray to God to give me perseverance, and to deign that I be a faithful witness to him to the end of my life for my God." He wishes to just follow our as it says in Peter, in his steps. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching. It's showing the way. I love teachers. My daughter and son-in-law are teachers. I have a degree in teaching. One of the things I've considered when the time comes that I'm redeployed, retired, maybe I'll be a substitute teacher. If I do, I will communicate with you so you can pray for me. But the art of teaching is never simply teaching the subject. It's the art of teaching them how to learn, how to follow, how to be who they should be. It's teaching the direction they should go, the way they should walk. St. Patrick speaks of this. It goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. St. Patrick says, and Jesus watched over me before I knew him and before I learned sense or even distinguished between good and evil. The God who loved him is the God he follows. And he learns because of the love of God, and hence he teaches. Teaching them to obey. Some places it says to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, straightforward on obey, it's to obey. Thomas A. Kempis said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws themselves from grace. And that's so true. But this word to obey, it's a little bit like to receive a treasure that you have to guard. There were a few times when I was in the military, I was assigned to guard somebody. I didn't really see them as a treasure, but I did obey. But when you receive something that is precious, like the pearl of great price, like my grandchildren, like my children, the teachings of Scripture. You guard it. You protect it. You realize that it establishes a lifestyle, a way of life, and you live it. You do it for yourself as well as for others. I was reading where someone was talking about, you know, the Mason-Dixon history people, the rest of you won't get it. Mason and Dixon were talking one day, and they said, we have to draw the line somewhere. For those of you who don't understand it, find somebody older or a life's history. It's kind of like God draws the line. You don't have to like the line. I just have to receive the boundaries that God sets for me. Does that mean that I won't cross the line? I confess to you, I am a seasoned professional line crosser. But I also, when I do that, I come to my Lord and I confess and seek to repent. It's to establish the line because it establishes my faith. I need need to talk briefly about the General Assembly here because it's been in the newspapers and on TV. There were several actions of the General Assembly, but the one perhaps the most theological in orientation I would speak to. I honestly think that the actions of the General Assembly crossed that line. What they did was to approve an authorized interpretation. It's a way to get around things. And it allows churches and pastors in states where it's legal to perform same-sex unions. The operative word there is it allows churches and pastors to perform where it is legal. It is at the discretion of the, in this case, this church, the session and pastor or pastors. Just to bring clarity to that, we are a confessing church, which means, in addition to bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it means we acknowledge that Scripture is Lord over us. And one of the definitions of how that's applied is that we do not believe that the practice, not the orientation, but the practice of homosexuality is correct before Scripture. So this church, even if the law of Michigan did not prohibit it, would not be doing same-sex unions. Nor would I. The second action they took was to create an amendment that goes out to the presbyteries for 1 year that seeks to redefine marriage as between two persons versus just male and female. If the presbyteries vote for that, then it would become law. Will the presbyteries vote for it? Highly probably. That, again, would not change anything here. It is prefaced, as it stands now, on the decision of the session and pastor. And, in fact, at some point down the road, if they were to require that of a pastor, straightforwardly, I would resign my ordination in the Presbyterian Church. I have to be loyal to the way Scripture goes. I want to follow that portion because that's guarding the line, teaching them to obey everything. Now, when that action was passed, I'll be very straightforward with you, I was really ticked. Not a little. I was really angry and really depressed. And just got away from things for a while. But I want to put in perspective, we stand for the line. We guard for what we think the Scripture wants us to. But is that we are called to obey everything that God commands. So one of the things God commands is for me to love people. I think at a previous time I shared with you that I have a family member, not my immediate family, but close family member, whose mother asked me, she told me that her daughter was a lesbian. And I was with her, and I just said, well, you know where I stand, but I still love her. And she asked me if I would if someday her daughter came with another woman and wanted me to marry them, would I? And I said I would still love them, but I would not marry them. To obey the command, to do all that he commands us to do, is one, to stand for what we believe. It is never a command to step on others. So our commitment to stay by what we believe is firm, but our commitment to learn to love people who are in disagreement is also firm. The one does not take away from the other. I can't choose that which I choose to obey. Do you understand? And that's upon all of us. So I wanted to clarify that because you will have read it by now and to understand where the church is and more particularly where I am. If people were to come and ask me, I would continue to love them, but I would not marry them. And the only other thing I would add to that is the reason I wouldn't marry particularly this family member or anyone in that circumstance would be out of that love. Because I love God and I love his word, I believe that out of love we do what God calls us to do because it's the best way. In fact, it's the only way. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I won't go into a great deal of what it means, commanded you. It's ordered, directed. Those of you that were Star Trek fans, the second or third, it was Jean Picard. Is that right? Jean-Luc. I should have got Luke, if any. At least got two of the apostles, but or books. Jean-Luc would turn to his first officer. And my favorite phrase was he would turn to him and he'd say, "What? Make it so." So God is ordering us to seek to live in a lifestyle that makes it so. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I close with St. Patrick again. I just love St. Patrick because he was a gentleman that was absolute in his commitment to God. And when it says, "Lo, or surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age," these are the words of St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me, Christ is with us.